The following program is made possible by WSFI 88.5 FM Catholic Radio. To financially support the mission of WSFI, mail your tax-deductible donation to P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois, 60048. That is P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois, 60048. Or you may donate online at WSFIradio.org. Now, for a special presentation, Why Love? By Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, the chaplain of the Eternal Word Television Network, recorded as part of the St. Raphael the Archangel Parish Mission in Old Mill Creek, Illinois. Here is Father Wolfe.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. On June 11th, 1993, I was privileged to be ordained to the sacred priesthood of Jesus Christ. And after my first Mass in Alabama, with Mother Angelica and the sisters and my family, had come down to Alabama from Iowa, I returned back to Iowa to offer a Mass of Thanksgiving for all of my relatives there. Both my parents came from families of 9 children, so I have lots of uncles, aunts, and cousins. And so my parents had picked me up from the Cedar Rapids Airport, and it was about an hour drive to their home in Cascade. And as we went in the back door and brought in the luggage, the front doorbell rang. And so my mother ran up the steps and answered the front door as Dad and I were bringing the luggage. And my mother came, and she was just learning to call me Father. And she said, "Father Joe, I think this is for you." It was a Jehovah Witness. So here I was, newly ordained. And one of the elements of the charism of our community is to bring back fallen away Catholics. This is what she was. In fact, many of the Jehovah's Witnesses are former Catholics. And so I talked to her and said that I admired her zeal in what she was doing. And as our conversation continued, she said, "Well, I used to be Catholic." And I said to her, "Do you know what you left? Do you realize the treasure that you have left behind in leaving the Catholic faith, the treasure of the Eucharist?" And I began to talk to her more about John chapter 6 and other things regarding the Eucharist, inviting her to return to that, to the faith, to return to being able to receive the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord, because the church is the only place where we can receive that gift that comes to us through the hands of a priest. You know, St. Francis of Assisi is not often spoken of as someone who had great devotion to the Holy Eucharist. When I go to a school and I ask the children, what do you know about St. Francis of Assisi? He liked animals. Well, yes. But he saw in animals, he saw in all of creation, as I spoke about Monday night, he saw evidence of the Creator. And so in his Canticle of Brother Son, he says that praise to you, Lord God, through Brother Son, because he has a resemblance to you with his light, his warmth. You know that in some way the Son reflects something of who God is. But there are writings of St. Francis that have been preserved, and almost every one of them has to do in some way or in large part with the Holy Eucharist. Listen to these words of his in his letter to all of the faithful. Let the whole of mankind tremble, the whole world shake, and the heavens exult, when Christ, the Son of the living God, is present on the altar in the hands of a priest. O admirable heights and sublime lowliness, O sublime humility, O humble sublimity, that the Lord of the universe, God and the Son of God, so humbles himself that for our salvation, he hides himself under the little form of bread. Look, brothers, at the humility of God and pour out your hearts before him. Humble yourselves as well that you may be exalted by him. Therefore, hold back nothing of yourselves for yourselves, so that he who gives himself totally to you may receive you totally. You see, that's how we can understand the life of St. Francis of Assisi. It was so radical. He recognized that the Lord gave himself totally to him. And the only response to that love was to give himself totally back to the Lord. That's the Trinitarian principle. This life of self-giving love, this communion of love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, of giving and receiving. And so we ourselves have first received existence, life, and even today are held in existence by his love. And so the only response Francis understood was to give ourselves totally to him. And whatever vocation in life that we may have, that it is a call for us to live more fully a life of self-giving love. And so the title of tonight's talk is Why Love? That in a world that we live in our own society, often characterized by radical individualism, what's in it for me? That's often the first question that's asked. Is this going to cost me something? I don't like to do this or that. When our first question really should be, how, Lord, do you want me to give of myself? How, Lord? Our first response should be what Our Lady said. Let it be done to me according to your word. And that's how I like to begin my day, that way, with Mary's words, just bowing before the Lord and saying, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. How am I to give of myself this day? Because then we enter into that dynamic of the Holy Trinity, receiving and giving of ourselves what has been given to us. Name something that you have not received, St. Paul challenges us. And if you have received it, he said, why are you boasting as if it were your own? So whatever we have been given is to in turn be given as a gift, our gift of ourselves. Perhaps you've heard of Cardinal Van Thuan, whose cause for canonization has been introduced. Remarkable man who spent 13 years in a Vietnamese prison, 9 of those in solitary confinement. Often it was an enclosed room with no windows and a light bulb, just one light bulb that they would sometimes just turn off for days. Imagine that. And how was it that he survived during those 13 years and that time of solitary confinement? He was just 48 years when he was being taken to prison. He and 1,500 others were loaded on this ship and they were being taken to prison, communist prison. And as he's being taken there, he's so upset because he's in the prime of his life. He's a bishop. And he had all of these plans of how he's going to build up the church. And he hears the Lord say to him, not the works of God, but God. In other words, not just to concentrate on the work that you're going to be doing, but to accept what God has for you to do. And so he began to look at these 1,500 people, that this was now his cathedral. These were his people now. And he was to bring God into their midst. It wasn't the plans that he had originally had, but these were now his people, and not only those that were going to the prison, but also those who were guarding him, the communist prison guards. And there came a point when he made a decision. He said that oftentimes people who are in prison are just waiting. All of this time they're just spending waiting to be released. And he decided, I'm not just going to spend my time waiting, but I'm going to take the present moment and I'm going to fill it with love. That's how I'm going to live. Take the present moment and fill it with love. And so there was this time when the communist guards were instructed not to talk to him. And prior to this time, he would ask them something and they say yes or no, just one word answer. They wouldn't converse with him. But he decided he would change his attitude toward them. And he had this inspiration that he had riches to share with them. He had nothing materially, but he had the riches of Christ to share with them. And so he would smile at them. And he began to talk to them about places that he had visited, things that he had seen, places where people lived free, and these different experiences he had. And he's just telling it to them just to enrich their lives. And they got curious and they began to ask him questions and more questions. And one of them began to argue with him about the church. He said, well, I think our problem here are the terms. So let me write down the different terms we use in the church and the definition of them. Well, what he was really having in mind here was to catechize them. So they learned what a cathedral was, what the Eucharist was, what a tabernacle. So he's giving them a catechism lesson. And they wanted to learn languages from him, that he knew French and he knew Latin and he knew other languages. And so they asked him to teach them those languages. One of them wanted to learn Latin. And he said, teach me a Latin hymn. And Cardinal Van Tuan said, well, there's so many. And he sang a variety of the Latin hymns. And the one the guard chose was Veni Creator. He said, how strange it seemed and wonderful at 7 a.m. to have the communist guard coming down to my cell singing Veni Creator Spiritus, invoking the Holy Spirit. And they became his friends and his disciples. But the thing that I especially wanted to bring out was that after he was first brought into that prison, he was given permission to get the basic necessities, because he was just brought there with nothing. And the communists allowed him to get the basic necessities, have his family send the basic necessities to him. So basic clothing needs. And he said, he wrote down, please send me my stomach medicine. Well, they knew what he really wanted. He wanted wine and he wanted bread, hosts, so he could celebrate Mass. And so it was given to him and it was labeled stomach medicine. And at 9:30 at night, the lights would go off. And in his group of 50 prisoners, the 6 Catholics would come next to him and they would be laying next to him. They only had, you know, just a few inches between each other. And so they would all be together. And there on the palm of his hand was some of those hosts, 3 drops of wine and 1 drop of water. He offered Mass from memory and received Holy Communion, and he gave communion to those 6 prisoners. And they kept one of those hosts, and they wrapped it in a foil from a cigarette package. And it would be the one of those prisoners' great privilege to carry that Blessed Sacrament next to his heart. And all night long they would have adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. And he said the other prisoners noticed, the Buddhists, the non-Catholic Christians, they noticed there's something different about them. They had this light. They had this hope. They had this strength. And they were drawn to that. And so they asked them about what it was. And they had conversions to the Catholic faith right there in that communist prison. Cardinal Van Tuan described it as like the Easter Vigil. You know, when the church is completely darkened and the candle, the Easter candle, comes into the darkness, and it alone is lighting up the whole dark church. And he said it was like that. That celebrating Mass there in that dark, dark place, the light of Christ was being brought there. And that's what gave them that strength that enabled him and other prisoners to have this joy, this hope, this strength to sustain them through the various trials that they were going through. And at a certain point, Cardinal Van Tuan said to the prison guards, or said to Our Lady rather in a prayer, he said, Mary, grant, please, through your intercession, that one of two things will happen. That either I will die here now and make the sacrifice of my life complete to God, or that I will be released on one of your feast days. And so it happened November 21st, the feast of Our Lady's Presentation. He's called in and he's released. And he preached the Lenten exercises for St. John Paul II and the Curia in the year 2000. His cause has been introduced. You see, we often take the great treasure that we have for granted. You have five masses here on a weekend. You basically can choose what's convenient for your schedule to come to Mass. And that's a wonderful thing. And you have other parishes nearby and so on. And there are many who grow indifferent to that. They got other things to do, things that they consider more important. But as I said at the beginning, this woman who had left the faith did not realize the treasure that we have in the Eucharist. And if every Catholic really understood the treasure, as Cardinal Van Thuan really understood it, in that darkness, that was the one light, the one thing he could hold on to, the one thing that gave him strength. If every Catholic really understood the treasure we have in the Eucharist, no one would ever leave the church. No one would ever leave the church. But somehow we forget that, or we don't realize that, or we haven't been taught that, or we haven't understood that. But that's our great gift. You know, I think that's one of the reasons that God raised up Mother Angelica to be a teacher to the nations, literally, because she is a poor Claire of perpetual adoration. How is St. Clare of Assisi most often depicted? Holding a monstrance. And I think that, please God, is what the network does, is holds up that monstrance in the life of St. Clare. There's a true event when the Saracens, and this is recorded in the canonization record and the interviews that were done with the sisters shortly after Clare's death, that this event happened. That the Saracens, this army was attacking Assisi, and they were coming even into the monastery of the poor Clares. And the sisters ran terrified to Clare, and they said, "Mother, what are we to do?" And Clare led them before the Blessed Sacrament. And she prostrated herself, and she said, "Lord, I cannot protect them. You must protect them." And they heard a little child's voice, "I will always protect you." And mysteriously, those Saracens left without doing any harm to the monastery, the sisters, or Assisi, because Clare prayed for Assisi as well. And if you go to Assisi, it's depicted in this picture where Clare's holding up a monstrance and the Saracens are being driven back by this brilliant light. So I like to think that EWTN is holding up our Eucharistic Lord and driving back the work of the evil one and drawing all to him who is truly and really and profoundly present in the most blessed sacrament. It is the greatest treasure that we have. It's the greatest source of our strength, our hope, and our joy. Certainly this was in the life of St. John Paul II, who began his day and ended his day before the Blessed Sacrament, often prostrate when he was able to. He did a number of his writings praying before the Blessed Sacrament. He would spend hours praying before the Blessed Sacrament. That was a source of his strength. It's the food of the saints. It's that which transforms us most profoundly. It's the greatest treasure we have on earth. Now, Father Jamnicki wanted me also not to neglect to tell the story I told when the group came down to Alabama on the mission. And as tonight we're going to be having confessions here at the end of the Mass, I'd like to tie this in. You know, there are two sacraments that accompany us our whole life long. Thanks be to God. That we have the sacrament of confession, which is a sacrament of healing, together with anointing of the sick, the Catechism teaches us. So it heals the deepest part of our soul where only the Lord can reach to bring the remedy for our sins. And then we have the sacrament of Eucharist, which is our food, our manna from heaven, our bread of life for the journey of this life so that we can reach our promised land of heaven. But that story I told was the first temptation that I remember when I was just 4 years old. And I grew up, as I said, in eastern Iowa, and I received a shiny new tricycle for Christmas. And we get lots of snow, as you do here. So I'm getting anxious, you know, for a four-year-old, having to wait a couple of months for the snow to clear and so on is like an eternity. And I wanted to ride that shiny new tricycle. So finally the day arrived when the snow had melted and the ground had gotten sturdy enough that my mother takes me outside. And we lived not too far from a highway, about only 150 feet from a highway. It wasn't a busy highway, but there were a number of cars that would travel that road. So she took me outside the house and she said, "Now you can ride the tricycle here on the grass, or you can ride it on the gravel driveway, or on this little short piece of the sidewalk that we had. But don't you ever go out on that highway, because a car may come along and kill you. Don't ever go out there." So I was obedient at first. But you ever try to ride a bicycle on grass or gravel or a short piece of concrete? It's not too easy going. And so I would look out at that highway with longing. Nice, long, smooth asphalt. My dad had a tractor, and he would go out in the field, and sometimes you have to go down the road. And he could wave the cars by, and they'd go around him easy enough. Seemed like my mother really didn't understand. So I just wanted to try it. Just wanted to try it once. So when Mom was in the house, my dad was out in the field. I took that tricycle out. Look, there's no cars coming. Put it on the asphalt, and I start pedaling, and it was great. It was like smooth sailing, and I'd never felt that kind of smooth drive. But then something happened that I didn't expect. A car pulls up behind me and starts laying on the horn. And I know I'm getting nervous. I'm trying to wave him by, but he's not going around me. And pretty soon I know I'm going to be in trouble real quick. And sure enough, my mom looks out the kitchen window, runs out there, pulls me off the road, and warmed up my seat, which I deserved. But I like to use that as an illustration of temptation in our life. We all face temptation. We're all tempted. But I like to say, temptation's an opportunity, an invitation to sin, but it's also an opportunity to grow in virtue. Because when we resist and overcome temptation, say no to it. We're saying yes to God, and He gives us grace sufficient that we actually take a step higher in virtue. Our character is strengthened, our integrity is increased. We live in a world where it's hard to be Catholic. It's like pedaling across the grass or the gravel. And it can look awfully a lot easier if we just could do what others are doing. Looks like a wide way that's easier. And we may even try it. Just try it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to live that way. I just want to try it. But then we go there and our conscience is like that car horn. Get off the road. You're heading toward death, or you may be killed eternally. Get off the road. And if we don't listen to our conscience, perhaps God will give us he'll warm our seat, if you will. You know, C.S. Lewis called suffering God's megaphone. Hello? I remember talking to a man who was dying of brain cancer, and he had been away from the church for 38 years. And that cancer had made him, he said, you know, sometimes we don't look up until we're flat on our backs. It's when we realize there's nowhere else to turn. Sometimes God allows that in our own lives so that we return to Him. Because like my mother, she didn't want my life to be endangered ever again. She wanted to remember, don't ever go out there again. And so God may allow that simply because He doesn't want us to be eternally lost. And sin always has with it an accompanying misery, just of its own nature, because we lose grace, because charity is destroyed in serious sin. And there's a certain misery in the soul. And yet the Lord gives us this healing sacrament to restore our life. And you have, you're blessed here with the Jubilee doors. You have the Holy Year doors to receive this indulgence, the Holy Year indulgence. So you have the opportunity today to receive Holy Communion, to go to confession, pray for the Holy Father and his intentions, make an act of faith, the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed, and pass through those holy doors. And in this year of mercy, then all the temporal punishment due to our sins, that we are freed of that. It's a gift that comes from God's love. And so the final point that I wanted to make was, we're in this Jubilee year of mercy, that there's two things that our Holy Father wants us to think about this year. First of all, to accept the embrace of God's mercy in our own lives. I think that's how we can understand some of the things He does. He wants to invite people to God's mercy. And I love the image of the prodigal son parable. You know, the father's looking in the distance, and he runs to his son who's returning, and he embraces him and he kisses him. And that embrace is a sacrament of confession, and that kiss is a gift of the treasure of the Eucharist. So the Holy Father wants us to experience God's mercy in our own lives in this year. Accept that embrace. Take advantage of the Jubilee indulgence. But then also, again, a gift is given to us so that it may be given to others, that others too may benefit in coming to know Christ, coming to know his mercy, coming to know the treasure that we have in the sacraments in a very profound way in the Holy Eucharist, in the works of mercy that we can dedicate ourselves to this year, the spiritual works of mercy, instructing those who don't know anything about the faith or little of the faith, often in our own families. And in some way we can enrich them by that. Praying for the living and the dead. Counseling those who have doubts or those who need some just consolation in their sorrow. As well as the corporal works of mercy that we can dedicate. Every day we can do at least one act of mercy. And you know what? We never give without receiving. How many people I have talked to, well, maybe they made a mission trip to some poor place like Haiti or other countries, and they always say that we always receive more than we gave, that it changed the perspective on life, that it helped them to forget their own little troubles in alleviating the misery of those with many big troubles in their lives. That's what we find out. So I pray that this time of this Lenten mission has been a blessing to you and will continue to be a blessing to you and to the parish, that you'll, please God, complete your work very quickly here on this beautiful church. What a wonderful initiative your pastor has brought about in preserving these great treasures and the beautiful elements of the churches that were no longer in use and incorporating them into this new beautiful church for the honor of God and for the good of your souls and the souls of all of those who come here. May God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this special presentation by WSFI 88.5 FM Catholic Radio. To financially support the mission of WSFI, mail your tax-deductible donation to P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois, 60048. That's P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois, 60048. Or you may also donate online at wsfiradio.org.